Good morning. Welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast. The first one in October. I like to mark the date. I'm not sure why, even though I never know what it is.
Because many years from now, podcasts, scholars will be going back over the most influential podcasts in the 21st century, and you're providing a valuable date.
Yeah.
For the recording.
Except that I don't know what it is. So we are finally in October, and October is a really great month
because it's my birth month.
It's your birth month. And two of our daughters. It's actually a terrible month because of the sheer number of birthdays. And that just is an increasing exponentially the chance for my personal failure.
Well, I'm waiting. Friday is my birthday.
I know. And I've already failed, even though it's not there yet. So we've both been up for a while. Can't remember why, and I'm a little bit foggy to go with the fog of the morning, but I thought we could talk about the voices that you hear in your head that you misassociate
that
with.
That sounds a little crazy.
Misassociate with the Holy Spirit. If you feel somebody talking to you sometime and you think that it might be God, it might not be God.
How do you discern
God's voice will.
Or God's voice? Yeah, right.
Yeah,
right,
God's
right,
voice
right, right.
in your life.
Right. Why was this? You mentioned a story to me last night.
It's happened a while ago, but I was thinking about it recently. It was getting on my nerves again. I had a friend was telling me a story of somebody who felt the call to the ministry, felt being the key word in the sentence, and laid a fleece that if God would sell their house before a certain time, they would know they should go into the ministry. So they kind of were looking for a sign. Of course, they blew past the point when they had laid down for the Lord to sell their house. And so that could have been an indication to them that, in fact, perhaps they weren't being called, but they felt the call anyway and went to seminary and made some foolish financial decisions regarding their house. And it's all God's will, I guess. And I thought it was disingenuous. I was irritated. Because clearly they wanted to go to seminary. And so they should have said, we want to go to seminary. Whatever. Who even knows what God wants? We want to do this. We think we should, and so we're going to.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, all of the decision weight was thrown onto the Holy Spirit, and I thought that that irritated me.
That's a big thing. I mean, everybody, in evangelicalism, not just now, it's been on, I think it's been this way for many decades.
Yeah, it feels like it's increasing, or maybe I'm just more irritated.
The assumption seems to be every decision that I make, God is going to give me some kind of impulse or some kind of spiritual voice
that I need to listen to,
and then that will determine which way I go. And honestly, it becomes like a law because there's a second source of authority besides the Bible
in your life,
and the second source of authority is this nebulous voice in your heart that impulses you one or compels you to go one way or compels you to go the other, and you've got to hear it correctly.
It could,
and then you've got to follow it. And if you don't, I've had people guilt come to my office who were guilty for not
following the voice.
They thought God was telling them to do something, they didn't do it, and so they're sinning. And I'll ask where was this thing in the Bible? That I mean, do you have a biblical text to ground what this voice was telling you to do? No. Well, then your conscience is being bound to this thing that you had.
Sometimes people don't do whatever the voice is telling them to do, and they feel guilty. But sometimes people do whatever they feel God is calling them to do,
and it's really stupid.
And they end up in sort of a maze of strange choices that are then God's fault, when actually I would potentially argue that God, in fact, wasn't telling them to do any of those things. They wanted to do them, or they thought they should, or who even knows. And maybe God, you know, was provident and cared for them in the midst of that, but you really couldn't right. blame him for that being his will.
The problem is, I mean, if God really does communicate with us through feelings of peace, voices in the head, voices in the heart, and those kinds of things, then he's a really, he's an incompetent communicator. I mean, he doesn't, you know, he doesn't make it clear that it's really him.
You have to discern it from a tangle of
how do you know whether it's your voice, God's yeah. voice, or some other spiritual voice that we don't want to listen to at all? and the only way that we're given objectively to test that is the Bible, which is a great test. But I would say a good 80% of the voices that people hear or think they hear or are nudging that people hear don't conflict with the Bible. They're not grounded in any biblical text, but they don't conflict with the Bible either. So
the Bible doesn't have anything to say about the right. Bible one way yeah. at all.
So the example we've used in the past is like we should use the, we were talking about this last night. You know, it's kind of a joke, but it does happen. I mean, a guy gets in his head that he thinks a woman's pretty, and you know, he's just praying about her one day, and you know, he felt the Lord say that this woman should be my wife.
And so then he goes to the woman and says, "The Lord spoke to me
right.
and said that you should marry me."
Okay, now is that, objectively speaking, necessarily contrary to God's word?
Well, depending the on Bible. The guy, it may be.
Well, let's just assume that they're both godly Christian people who are, you know, there's nothing wrong with either one of the people.
Or the guy is manipulative and weird.
Well, let's just assume they're okay. Okay.
Okay.
Just for the sake of the argument.
Okay.
So, is there anything biblically wrong about that? I mean, could you test that revelation against the scriptures and find it to be contrary to the scriptures? No.
Right.
Because no. There's yeah. So now what the woman is stuck with, all things being equal again, is a potential command from the Lord Jesus Christ to marry this man or not. And there's absolutely no way for her to know this, to know
one way or the other.
One way or the other with objective. Yeah.
Now, except if her reason kicks in. And
well, no, but oh, fine. But she reasons and decides that the Lord Jesus Christ is not worth following. Again,
well,
if it's a command
freaky.
From God,
it's
then
manipulative.
Exactly.
It's freaky.
But that's an extreme example. But I mean, you see it all the time. If you know, when the pastor says he gets a vision from the Lord, or a word from the Lord, or a leader says that he feels the Lord calling
well,
us
I
to go
was
in this
praying
way,
about
and,
you.
Yeah, yeah.
And the Lord said to me that you were in a bad place, and I don't know exactly what it is. I just feel like something's off, and God was laying that yeah. on my heart.
Yeah.
And so
then that becomes this great big, then if so the Lord's inept at communicating exactly what it is.
Right.
He can't quite speak clearly. So.
Which seems strange
right.
to me.
And then the person to whom this is told is now sent reeling.
Wondering why God has turned into...
If he's got a problem with me, why doesn't he just say
it? Why did he just tell me himself? Well, so what it does, you pointed this out, is that it makes God... I said it makes God into this sort of creep who's hiding behind the dumpster waiting to jump out at you when you get it wrong. You know, you're going down the pathway of life. And then God, the creep, jumps out and says, ha, 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 you did it wrong.
Right.
You failed. But you said it makes God to be not just that he communicates with us in his word, but he passive aggressively communicates with us
right.
in our lives.
I want you to do something, but I'm not going to tell you clearly what I want you to do.
You.
He's like
it's like the yo-yo game. the the cosmic.
Well, he's like a mean wife in that case. I mean, just yeah, women tend to be passive aggressive. Was that a sexist thing? That was a sexist thing to say.
Microaggressed me.
Right.
And I am very upset.
Was that passive aggressive, what I just said?
I think so. I think it was super passive aggressive. Or maybe it was just aggressive. I think you just like. You were more clear just now than God is in his communications with mankind.
I, you know where it comes from, though? Because all this comes back, I mean, not all of it, but a lot of it comes from the influence of the Blackaby book. I forgot what the name is. Experiencing God, right? All of this was, you know, what you need to do in every decision, since you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, and God will be communicating to you. You need to learn how to tune your spiritual ears to his voice, and just go where he leads you, see what God is doing, and then go there. And that was wildly popular. That book was wildly popular, and there were workbooks that came out with it, and other things as well. And
this is kind of this is God's voice, but
right, and it, you know, even based it on John chapter 10, where you know Jesus is the shepherd and his sheep hear his voice.
My sheep hear my voice,
which is not at all about hearing, you know,
whether or nebulous not you voices should in marry his head, right? Some
right
guy.
Well, the text is about God's effectual calling of the sinner from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's about regeneration. It's
okay,
about the sheep also recognizes that when the Bible is read, this is the word of God.
I need to stop you right there, okay, though, because that is not cool.
What's that?
Like, God's effectual calling of the person from darkness to life. That's, like, who cares? Right? I need to know
who am I to marry?
Whether or not I should park in this parking space right now. And
we need a word for 2017.
I need a word. And the trumpets are about to blow into my life.
Right. Right.
I need to know when will the apocalypse be? Where will I be when the rapture comes? Should I buy this particular cut of steak right now? What is God calling me to in my day-to-day experience?
But CSP's
and all of that will be an experience of God, when actually what you're doing is experiencing your very narrow perception of your own life and your own feelings. That's what you're experiencing.
Yeah. So here's the thing. Yeah, you're right. I mean, because there's no objective way of knowing that God is speaking to you, and there is none, when it doesn't conflict with the Bible, then you've really created this kind of horrible, angst-ridden way of walking through the Christian life, trying to figure out what God wants you to do. Where should I go to school? Where should I live? Who should I marry? All, it just becomes angst-ridden when instead you have the Bible there, where we know God speaks clearly, and he lays out the path of wisdom. He lays out the path of how to love your neighbor as yourself, and how to live in the circumstances of your life in a godly way.
So your life could really be, as opposed to, because I kind of grew up with this, you need to discern God's will in your life. And if you fail, God's going to be angry with you. So I did kind of live under a cloud. I've said this already on the podcast, but instead of you living like that, you could just do what you want, you know.
Right.
You could, if you want to go into the ministry, you could just do that, and you could make some sort of rational, you could read the scripture and think, is this a good way for me to build up the kingdom of God? Do I, you know, am I kind of weird? Maybe I shouldn't be a pastor if I'm weird, but who even knows if I am? Or, you know, maybe I have the gifts that, you know.
Right.
And so I feel like doing it, and so I'm going to. And then if God doesn't want me to, of course, he will strike me down in the course of my...
Yeah. Well, not strike you down, but...
Well, hopefully. Or he make it hopefully impossible, although lots of people become pastors who shouldn't.
Well, okay.
But you should take responsibility for it. So, if you want to be a pastor, go be a pastor.
Well, and there's clear...
Don't blame God.
Guideline. Well, but there's... God has already provided clear guidelines for being a pastor, right? So instead of... Like, if you desire... We're using pastor, but it could be anything... if you want to be a pastor, then there are qualifications, and you should ask yourself, do I meet those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1? Do I have the desire to teach?
Can I think my way out of a paper bag? Do I love the Bible?
Do I want to...
Am I rational?
Right. There's some questions you need to ask yourself. And then, you know, knowing that the church also needs to embrace you as a pastor, you'd want to ask other Christians about it. And then make the decision based on the gifts that you have and your knowledge of God's purpose as it's revealed in the Bible. And that's what biblical wisdom is. So I guess people might ask, if they're listening to this, how do we make decisions in our lives if we're not waiting for God to give us some kind of sign or, you know, some kind of voice or word in our heart? Well, the Bible's, the Holy Spirit is given to you to help you apply the scriptures in your own circumstances in life. That's what's called godly wisdom.
God illumines the use of the mind.
Right. God illumines the word of God, the written word, to you, for you. So you come to know what God, the overarching purposes of God in the world. You come to know your own gifts that He's given you, and you see in every circumstance how you might use your gifts to further God's purposes. That's wisdom, and you don't need a voice in your head for that. You have the voice of God in the Bible for that. And most of the time, I think people are looking for like some special, magical mystery, dream destiny calling. When in fact,
they should just the Bible, get a job.
Are you married? Be a good husband or be a good wife. Are you? Do you have a job? Be a good employee. Do you have a? I don't know. Are you a child? Be an obedient child. that's what the Bible says. That's God's will for your life, and it's not flashy.
No, it's not flashy. It's disappointing. This whole thing, the whole thing is just a huge disappointment to the average Christian.
Well, it's Monday, so people need to be disappointed on Monday.
Okay, so we were talking about this before, and I was frustrated with you because you weren't understanding. I was talking about how, so the scripture should be sufficient for the Christian to make, not that you can't read other books. You can be a rational person, but it's sufficient for everything that you need to grow spiritually. Yes. And to become godly and be a complete person.
2 Timothy 3.
You're just showing off there. Uh-huh. 2 Timothy.
No, I'm just making sure we cite that for people. They want to look it up so that people don't think you're just talking at us.
But you're just pulling that out of your head because you've carefully memorized the Bible, which sets you into some kind of extra category.
No, princess. I was just adding some weight to what you were saying.
Okay. Oh, thanks for that. Thanks. That's cool. Okay, so you were going on about the sufficiency of Scripture, which is true. The Bible is sufficient. But I think you can tell whether people really put their trust in the Scripture to be sufficient by the way that they act and talk. And most of us, sometimes me included, don't act as though we think that the Bible is good enough or strong enough to bear the weight of the rational decisions that we need to make. Right? So most people are wandering around in a circle of their own imagination, and they don't really want to know what the Bible might say. Or if they do know, they just think it, they could discount it. And they're behaving in such a way that they're not tilted toward the scripture with the weight of their person. In all the outworkings of their lives, all their anxieties, all their difficulties, all the things that they're anxious, worried about or thinking they should do or shouldn't do, the weight of your person should be sort of tilted onto the scripture, which can bear you. And if you... I think this sort of Blackabean way of talking, well, I feel like God is telling me to do this or that, takes you relieve yourself of the responsibility of knowing what the text says, for one.
Right.
But you also show that you're not, you don't think it's strong enough. It's not good enough. Right. It isn't sufficient.
You need something else.
You need something else.
another...
You need a feeling. You need a special feeling. You can't live in the isolation of maybe not having any feelings. You know, maybe not knowing what to do. Not knowing even how you feel. And having to make... go forward into what feels like the darkness.
Well, I think it's, you know, and steadily what happens in the extreme end of this, in some Pentecostal and charismatic circles, you know, you're always looking for a fresh new prophetic word. And what happens is the fresh new prophetic word is so much more interesting than the old written word. That pretty soon, I mean, you give lip service to the Bible as God's word, but really everyone's there to hear the fresh new outpouring of the Spirit from whoever the prophet or prophetess might be that day.
Though those are off the, more and more, and like if you listen to some the prophecy open mic, it's so incoherent.
What are you talking about, prophecy open mic? You just made a reference.
I did. Yeah. Just so if somebody is standing up in church and prophesying, or you see it on YouTube, often you can't really know what on earth they're saying. Sound it might sound great. There might be nouns and verbs, but it may be really. Yeah.
If you're listening to this, you don't know what we're talking about. Google Chuck Pierce prophecy open mic, and go to YouTube and watch some of the clips, and it's crazy. It's crazy.
It's fun.
Yeah.
But it's incoherent, because God, while very powerful, is not able to, speak, clearly.
Yeah, I mean, that's one reason I'm so happy for the authority. We brought this issue came up yesterday in Christian Ed because we're going through the 39 articles in Christian education, and we came to Article 20 yesterday, and the last, principle in Article 20 is that no Christian should be required to believe as a matter of dogma or salvific faith something that cannot be. Grounded in the scriptures themselves. So it's not just that, you know, hey, so long as it doesn't conflict with the Bible, it's okay. It's also, no, you can't be compelled to...
Can't be required.
To rest on something that you can't find in the Bible. It's not objective. So when someone, you know, prophetess, you know, Janet says, I see that you must quit your job and come work at the mission station in, you know, Juneau, Alaska, you can say, can you show me where that is in the Bible? Because it seems like that's something you just made up and you're claiming God told you, but I'm not obligated to follow anything.
Yeah, that you and my can't. Conscience isn't bound. Yeah. And more importantly, I don't need to feel guilty when I say no to you.
Right.
Because I'm really just saying no to you. I'm not actually saying no to God.
And I think it actually extends even to the voices you might think you're feeling in your heart, you know, if you feel like God really wants you to take a job, and but there's no, you know, there's no biblical reason necessitating you that you take that job, like you know, feeding your family or something.
Well, so you could.
So then there's no you're not obligated to it because you don't you might be, if God what God clearly commands you to do. Is found in the Bible, not in your feelings, in your heart.
Mm-hmm. Well, but guilty, like, we like to appropriate guilt. Even we don't. So you should feel guilty because God clearly speaks in the scriptures about things that we do. So if you are coveting, say,
well, yeah, if you're sin, yeah,
somebody's stuff,
right.
Which I often do.
I know, you're a horrible person.
I don't really cut. I mean, okay, never mind. Let's not talk about me. You should feel guilty about that.
Right.
But that's not, I don't usually feel guilty about that. I usually feel guilty when I sort of didn't follow my intuition. Mm. And then I think, oh no, I've ruined everything because I had this sort of impression that I should... think or do something or talk to so-and-so, and I didn't do it. I didn't follow through, and then I feel guilty. But if I was unkind to somebody in the church kitchen, that doesn't bother my conscience quite as much, which I'm saying is a bad thing. Mm. You know, I should feel guilty for being unkind or sinning actively.
When we disobey God's actual word.
Yeah, yeah. When God actually does speak.
Right.
Like,
and repent.
Don't sin, he says. He doesn't say, move to Alaska.
Right.
Then I feel guilty.
Well, I've noticed, just since we are speaking about you, I've noticed that you do a form of this. I mean, I haven't noticed the intuition thing, but I've noticed that you pile on to your back loads of work. I must do this today. I must do that. You have your.
Well, the Lord speaks to me in the morning when I wake up, and He gives me a list.
Right, you have an exhaust.
And it's like 100 items.
You have an exhaustive list, an exhausting and exhaustive list that you have, and so that becomes your law for the day.
Mm-hmm.
And when you don't fulfill the law that you've made up for yourself, then you feel an enormous amount of guilt and shame.
Well, I've disappointed God
you haven't done,
and myself.
Right, even though
and
I would
humanity.
Say none of the things that are usually listed on the list are from the Bible. And so you're like your own little Pharisee because you've put regulations on top of the Bible.
I'm a bad Pharisee, though, because the Pharisees were able to follow the laws that they made for themselves.
You're not even a good Pharisee.
But I'm not able to follow the laws that I've made for myself.
Right, but that's the same process, though. When you feel like you're hearing a word from the Lord, and you then that then if it really is Jesus Christ commanding you to do something, and you don't get it right, you're in sin. You're in sin. So you now have this quasi canon, this whole new Bible out there, unspoken or unwritten. That you need to follow.
Well, and maybe not really spoken either, like, because it might not be articulate. It might be just the sort of impression that you have and not actual words.
Right.
Well, so we should stop it.
Yes. Stop listening to the voices in your head.
Stop it.
And listen to the Bible.
And
if the voices in your head are actually quoting scripture, I mean, if you have scripture verses going through your head, that's great.
Yeah, as long as they're in context,
That's right.
You could have scripture going through your head that is, in fact, not applicable to you in that particular moment. And the dogs licked up the blood.
Right.
So, I'm glad we solved that. Again, have you noticed that we talk about this sometimes? It's mainly because it comes up in our lives.
Well, because we're pastors, or I'm a pastor, and you have a lot of people in the church who are constantly wanting to know whether the Lord is leading them to do this or that, and it's crazy.
Well, and they're anxious. They're being burdened by other things, by Christian radio and weird things on the internet and memes. Like,
Jesus
speaking
calling.
Of passive aggressiveness, you know, Jesus wants to heal this poor sick child, but he didn't get 100 likes, so he can't heal the child. Just like if you don't blow the shofar today, the rapture is not going to happen.
Serious trouble.
You're not going to be raptured. You're going to stay here when the rest of the church is raptured today.
God would like to help you, but He can't do anything until you toot the horn, until you say the right words and walk the right way and do the right thing. God is helpless.
Yeah, He can't do anything.
He's unable to work without you, which
so
is where people go. So today is Rosh Hashanah. Where are we going to?
We're not gonna eat Rosh Hashanah food today. But
we don't celebrate the Jewish feast because we're not in the Old Covenant, and we're not required to. And we don't have any sheep or goats to sacrifice, and so we can't do it correctly. But
I think we should eat some of the food.
right.
Because if we could get some special blessings,
right?
I think we could from eating the food. So you're gonna do some kind of roast this week. We're not going to celebrate anything today. We're going to eat leftovers today, and I'm going to clean. But the season of feasting is upon us.
Yes.
And
which begins in October and ends in
June.
So it's a good 6 months.
I think that's longer. Is it? Is that 6 months?
I don't know. But it's
a
long time.
We can't really count. It begins on your birthday, which is this Friday, the feasting season. And then this year it includes 3 separate Thanksgiving times. And Reformation Day.
Yeah.
And, of course, Christmas and New Year's. And I I think I missed Tabaski. I meant to celebrate Tabaski, but it's already over. And by celebrate, I mean eat.
What's Tabaski?
Eid, the end of Ramadan.
Oh.
We did not eat anything for the end of
Ramadan. And we're also not Muslim. We just, but again, the food.
The food.
It's about the food.
It's the food which unites us all.
Right. All the food is on different paths at the same time.
So, well, today, this week, I'm going to be making with the einkorn flour a Barbara Pym Venetian pancake, which is crepes layered with ground beef and a sort of creamy, cheesy bechamel sauce. And you layer it like lasagna. And so...
It sounds really awesome.
I'm going to be making that. And then I'm making peanut sauce for your birthday.
Can't wait for that. It's really good.
Which I should repost that recipe because it's been some years. And, yeah, so I need to get busy. I've got some stuff to do today. And you have to pull up the carpet in our oldest child's bedroom before she starts crying again.
Right.
So.
All right.
I think that we should be moving along. But thank you so much for listening. And I hope that you will be back next week.